Ephesians chapter number 2 for the message tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. And while you're turning there, we're going to be talking a little bit about our service for God. We'll get to that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses there. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about, I read about one church that it seemed like the previous pastor had been just a model of virtue. He seemed to do everything, just a humble man. He lived up to all the people's expectations and was willing to live on a very meek and lowly salary. He loved to work around the church, the parsonage and so forth, did everything he could. He mowed the grass, he just did everything, you know, kind of an extra thing, free of charge. He did all that. And any chores that needed doing around the church, he took care of them, whether it was painting, mowing the grass, whatever. Well, this did not cost the church anything. But then when he left, the new pastor came in. He didn't think that way at all. So he started hiring people to do that. You come in, you mow the grass, you paint this, you fix that, you repair this. And so he hired somebody to come in and do all that. Well, this got the deacons just a little upset, because now it's costing the church money when the previous pastor was doing all those different jobs. And so they went to him and tried to tactfully say to him that they didn't like it. And so the deacon said to him, said, you know, our previous pastor, he mowed the lawn all by himself. Have you considered this approach? And he said, yes, as a matter of fact, I am aware of that. And I asked him, and he said he didn't want to do it no more. I thought that was a pretty good response. That was about the only way he was going to do it. Somebody put it this way, and I've certainly found this not exact case to be true, but somebody put these statistics together about a church whose membership was 1,400 people. Non-resident members were 75. The balance left to do the work after that would have been 1,325. The elderly, who have already done their share and didn't want to do any more, was 25 people. The balance left was 1,300. The sick and shut-ins was another 25 people. That left a balance to do the work of 1,275. The members who did not give anything were 350. Christmas and Easter members totaled 300. The balance now left to do the work was 625. The members who were overworked were 300. The balance left to do the work now is only 325 out of 1,400 people. The members who had alibis for why they weren't doing anything was 200. Balance left to do the work now is 125. The members who were too busy with other things was 123. The balance left to do the work, 2. I wonder if that's not maybe the case in many churches, where it's like 10% of the congregation ends up doing 90% of the work. Now, that shouldn't be true, but it doesn't matter what church size they are, a small church or a large church, percentages hold fairly the same. Now, I'm sure that all of us that are here tonight are a part of that 10%. They say the folks who love the church, they come on Sunday morning. And the people who love the Lord, they come on Sunday night. The people who are really dedicated to sacrifice, they even make it on Wednesday night, which, by the way, we have Wednesday night services at 7, so I know you'll want to be here for that. But can't we always, no matter how much we serve and do, don't you feel like we could always try just a little harder? I mean, everybody could do a little bit more. We could probably all serve a little bit more, give a little bit more, pray a little bit more, read our Bibles just a little bit more. You heard about the little boy who was concerned of the smallness of the eggs that his chickens were laying. So he went downtown and bought an ostrich egg. And he came back and he took it out to the chicken pen. He showed it around all the chickens. He said, now take a good look at this and try harder. And I wonder if that wouldn't be the truth. If bringing an ostrich egg to church would make us all try and give and labor and work and pray harder, I would have been glad to go and pick one up. I have no idea where to buy one, but I'd have tried to locate it. Ephesians chapter number 2 gives us a broad stretch of things from salvation to service for God. So if you do, let me read those verses beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's one of our favorite verses in all the Bible, isn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless us as we look at how your grace impacts our life. And God, will give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want to bring to your attention tonight, the first of which is the operation of the grace that impacts our life. Now, if you're here tonight and the grace of God's never impacted your life, I don't mean just brushed it, just touched it. I mean it impacted you. The difference in the blowing of a feather versus the slamming down of a sledgehammer. When you got saved, it was more like maybe you felt the Spirit of God move in and tenderly blow upon your heart like you'd see a feather move. But by the time God did a work in you, it was like a sledgehammer hit you. And you knew that the Lord had done a work in your life. I believe that it's good for us to know that an operation of grace has taken place in our life. So the operation of the grace that impacts our life. Verse 1 uses this phraseology, and you hath the quickened. Quickened is an old English word. Quick means to be made alive. So you hath the quickened means you hath the made alive. He mentions it again in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now some may be like, well, those old words in the old King James, why don't we just get rid of them words like that? Well, if you think about it, you ever stuck something under your fingernail and hit the quick? They call that the quick. If you hit that right there, you'll come alive. I'm telling you right now, it will liven you up real quick. Now don't try it right now. Several of y'all are going to scream out the service, and I'll think you're saying amen to the sermon. But my point is this, God uses words that we understand if we'll just think about it. He has a way, He does a marvelous operation of grace in us, because before we get saved, listen carefully, we are not good, almost saved, and just His grace helps us get over the line. It's like we're 90% saved and the grace of God helps us the last 10%. No! 1,000 times no. We are 100% dead, spiritually speaking. Now we are like that. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan? And how he went over, and the Bible even uses the phrase that he was left half dead. That's kind of really true for us. Because we are this, we are alive physically, but you can be alive physically and yet be spiritually dead. You're sort of half dead. The physical part of you is alive, but the spiritual part's dead until you get saved. When you get saved, God brings your spirit that's dead back to life. Now listen, before you get saved, you got soul. Just hit let the brother sing. Let the temptation do the little moves. And you ride with them. You got soul. You feel emotions. You understand thoughts. You understand your dog can come up and lick you on the cheek somewhere. And you'll start crying because old Yeller's about to die. Whatever it is, you know exactly. You feel those things in your soul. But now listen to me. Feeling emotions in your soul doesn't mean you're saved. And your body. Man, I was in church the other night and everybody got up. They made a train, went around the place. I mean, people can get involved in all kinds of things physically at church, but that doesn't mean you're saved. It's that your spirit that is dead must be made alive. And that happens through the operation of grace. The preacher ain't got nothing to do with it. The baptistry has nothing to do with it. The Pope has no touch on this thing at all. Any religious endeavors or works or labors, well, I read my Bible. I read it all the way through. That ain't got nothing to do with it other than exposing you to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, moves in and quickens you and me and makes us alive. Notice what He said again in verse 1, you hath the quickened, who were, now if you're saved, this is your past. He even uses the word past in verse 2, were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past. Verse number 3, among also we all had our conversation in times past. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sin. You cannot read the Bible and come to any other conclusion than this. Before we were saved, we were dead. Now, you might have been religious, but you were dead. You might have been trying to be a good mom or a good daddy, but spiritually speaking, all of us were dead spiritually before the operation of grace took place. And that's one of those operations. I think of it similarly to some surgeon doing an operation. In this case, it's the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit that came to you. He may have used a tract that was handed out, might have used an incident happened in your life when you had a brush with death. It might be that some dreaded disease, you're afraid you'd get it, and all of a sudden you got concerned about where you'd spend eternity. God may have used many different methods to prepare you to transform your spirit inside of you that was dead to make it alive. But mark my words, God did the work. And He says further in this about this operation. I really like verse number 4. He says this, but God. I think of Oliver B. Green. I'll get the name in a minute. It's in my head if I can just shake it out. Oliver B. Green used to say this on the Gospel Hour radio program, which, by the way, you can still go online and hear some of that old-fashioned preaching that of this man of God that died back in 1976, I think. He said, but God, he said, that's the corner word in the Bible, that word but right there. He said, here we are, dead in trespass and sin. We're headed for hell. We deserve to go there. We're going to go there. But God stepped in. It's not like we could have done anything to change our direction. We couldn't save ourselves, lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But the Lord Jesus stepped in, and but God stepped in. And I like what it says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is this, when God does not give us what we truly deserve. And God stepped in mercy. And in grace rewards us with what we could never deserve, and that is heaven. Grace gives us heaven. Mercy prevents us from going to hell. This is the operation. What's this got to do with how the grace of God impacts us? Well, I'll get to it in a minute, hopefully. Number one, the operation of grace. God does the operating. God does the saving. God does the transformation. He brings us from a condition of being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually. At one time, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We walked in as children of disobedience. We walked according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now listen, that's supposed to describe the way we were, not the way we are. If we are still controlled by the spirit of the devil, and we are still walking by nature, and we are still completely the children of wrath, even as others, there's something spiritually wrong in our life, and we need to get that fixed. Number two, I want you to notice the opportunity of the grace that impacts our life. And by that I mean, once God saves us, we then provide for Him an opportunity to put His grace on display. If you were to go out to our gym, even now, and walked in the front of our gym, there's a big trophy case there. And if you turn over to the right as you come in the front door, you'll see it right there on the right. A lot of trophies are there. If you look there, those trophies are on display to exhibit and show and demonstrate something that happened in the past. And those are there to say, look what happened. And here we won a basketball championship. Here we won a football championship. Here we won a baseball championship. Here we won a soccer championship. Whatever it is. These things is what we won. And these trophies, it's an opportunity to display the trophy so that people can see what has been accomplished through our Christian school. In a similar way, each of us are a trophy of the grace of God that the Lord wants to, and listen carefully now, He doesn't want us to get saved and hide it under a bushel. No. Like the little song, Let This Little Light of Mine. He doesn't want us to disguise, to bury our talent, to say, I'm glad you saved me. Wonderful. But I'm not going to allow myself for God to have an opportunity in my life to demonstrate His grace further. Could I put it another way? It would be this. Since you've been saved, do you realize that God wants to use your life to exhibit, to display as we would a trophy, how He can change a person's life? There are people in this room that if we went back 20 years ago or 40 years ago, and some of you, we would look at you and say there's no chance at all that you would be
who you are today.
Something's different about you today than it was 40 years ago or 5 years ago, however long it was, when God reached down and saved you. And my point is that we should give the Lord as much opportunity to use our life as a glowing trophy to how God can change somebody. Now that doesn't mean you have to spill your guts about every bad or sinful thing that you've ever done. My advice is whatever you did, leave it under the blood and don't drag it out for everybody to see. You can speak generally about it. I was a wicked, dirty, rotten sinner. But you don't have to tell every detail. And could I give you this advice? Your children do not need to know every wicked, sinful thing that you ever did. Some things are better left under the blood. And if they're gone by God, they'll be gone by you and not to be brought up. Don't speak of the unfruitful works of darkness. The sad thing to say is some children, excuse me, let me correct myself, all children, even your sweet little baby, all children have a sinful nature. And they could grow up in life admiring some sinful thing that mom and daddy did and decide they want to try it too. How, I know it's crazy, but there are some young'uns that would say this, and by the way, it might not be your young'un, it might be just somebody else heard the story. Well, old so-and-so, he did this and this and this. He did them five real wicked things and he turned out all right. I think I'll try them too. Brother Sellers, nobody do that. You know, you should pastor and you'd have an idea. You should work with teenagers. You'd have an idea of what I'm talking about. It just is the truth that we have to be real careful about those things. Now, sometimes you just can't help it. I mean, if my young'un see me wreck the car, know I'm a bad driver, I probably can't hide that. I mean, there's some things that just come out. But I'm just saying that there needs to be in our lives an opportunity when God can take us. Now, having said that, let me bridge the gap here if I can. If you disobey the Word of God and you ignore the leadership of the Holy Spirit, do you understand when you do that, you shortchange the opportunity that God wants in your life? In other words, you, by your actions, behavior, and lifestyle, can prevent God from having an opportunity to use you. I've used the illustration. I'm sure you've seen it. If I put a dirty glass up here and a clean glass, and I fill them both with water, which one would you want to take the opportunity to drink from? Surely the one that was clean. My point is that if we're not careful and we allow ourselves to become dirty vessels, vessels of dishonor rather than vessels of honor, then we are cutting back, sometimes preventing an opportunity that the Lord has to show that His grace has changed us. Am I making sense to you tonight? I hope you're getting this. In other words, if I don't show that there's some change in me, there's no change in me. I haven't changed. I'm just still the same old guy I've always been. You're still the same old girl. We're just still the same old person that we used to be. We haven't changed. Then something is short-circuiting an opportunity that God wants to have in our life to say, let me put you on display as a trophy. Let me show you. Let me show the world through your life how a young lady can be changed. Let me show the world through your life how a young man can make his life count for God. Let me take you. Give God an opportunity to use you. That to me is what the service of the Lord is all about. Third thing, and I'm done, is there's also here an objective. I find that in verse number 10, for we are His workmanship. Somebody said that it's interesting that the word works in verse 9, not of works, that's not the price of salvation. The price of salvation was the blood of Jesus. But works, though not the price, they are the product of salvation. See, this is it. God created you. God redeemed you and saved you for the purpose of putting us on display for the ages to come, that people can see how He changed our life, and so that we would be vessels of His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works don't save us, but they grow out of our salvation. Well, I've been saved for 30 years, ain't got no good works in my life, then you're probably not saved. Because if you're saved, there would be something to come out of your life. One author pointed out that the word workmanship actually is akin to the Greek word for poem. It's like we are God's written poem, written out in beauty and majesty to show the world of what God not only does in our life, but what can come out of it. Not just that we are changed, but that our conduct reflects by the things that we do. I noticed this phrase, and I'll share this with you and hopefully be done. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Would you understand tonight if I said this? If I had Brother Earl stand up, and I had Brother Alvin stand up, and I had Brother Mike stand up, and I had Brother Jared stand up, just pick a bunch of you out of here. Do y'all understand that every one of them is different? Now, they got different personalities. They have different ways of thinking about stuff. They have different feelings about stuff. Now, somebody would say this, well, because we live in an age when we think everybody's supposed to be like a cookie-cutter Christian. Everybody's got to look the same, act the same, behave the same, do the same. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Peter and Andrew were as different as day and night. James and John were different as day and night. I mean, you see so many people about Moses and Joshua, different characters. David and, say, Jonathan, though good men, different. Here's what I believe. I believe that God reached down and saved Earl Kicklighter, knowing and creating in him everything from his mind and how he thinks about stuff to his personality of being the teddy bear around here, and everybody loves him. Everybody hates me, but they all love Brother Earl. But everybody knows that. But now listen, God made him and created him that way because God has ordained, listen to me carefully, God has ordained certain things for Brother Earl to accomplish in his life that Brother Alvin is not supposed to even accomplish. They're not for him. They're for Brother Earl. He was made for those things. Now everybody won't say amen to that, but if it's true for him, it's true for every Christian. That means that God made Jared, and God made Brother Alvin, and God made PJ, and God made Brother Mike, and Brother Talmadge, and God made me, and God made Michael. And He fashioned us and crafted us so that our feelings, our emotions, our ideas, though different than other people, would all be a part of His plan. What this means is that God made you to do some things that can't nobody else do but you. And if you don't do them, they will not get done the way they should be done because you're the one supposed to do it. In other words, God's got a place. If I could picture with me a big giant puzzle of the universe and every one of us are all... Y'all put together puzzles? Anybody put together puzzles? Okay, listen. I put one together years ago, Civil War, 1,500 pieces. You said, well, ain't nothing. I put together 3,000. You've done something. 1,500 pieces where it ain't already marked on the back number one, number two, number three is hard. I think it took us on the dining room table, I think it took us about 3 months. Now, we didn't work on it every night. You say, I know y'all thinking I'm crazy, but that thing was hard. Because you're trying to figure, this is the earlobe of Robert E. Lee, which, by the way, is not getting transplanted if I got anything to do with it. But here's his earlobe, and then we got to find Stonewall Jackson's right boot, and all of them's got to be in just the right place. That ain't easy to do. But they all, though different shapes, once they got put together, man, they made a beautiful scene. And every one of us is a piece of God's puzzle that He wants to put us in just the right place. He wants to stick Austin here and stick my wife there and stick me here and stick you there and stick... And we all fit there. And when we fit and... Now listen to me. I know some of y'all aren't going to like what I say. But if we fit and we're in our place where we're supposed to be, nobody can do a better job than you. Nobody. There ain't nobody better to do what God called you to do than you. Nobody better to do what that God created you to do. He has ordained. This is the objective, is to get us to do what He wants us to do. Some of y'all would feel awkward if you tried to stand in the pulpit and preach because you don't feel like that's your place. You'd feel awkward if you stood up here and tried to lead singing and do everything Brother Earl does for us here. You'd feel awkward because you'd say, man, can you imagine Miss Brown doing that? I can't see Deborah up here doing that. She just, that's not where she fits. But somebody's been faithful here like she has for over, nearly, I'd say about 35 years altogether. And she's only 29 years of age. It's amazing she started before she was born. But for her to do that, it's somebody that found her place and said, I'm going to be where God wants me to be. And I'm going to tell you, now listen to me, the happiest you'll ever be, find your place and get in it. Find your place and get in it. Find your place and do what you're supposed to do. I would be a wreck. It'd ruin the service if I tried to take Miss Lori's place playing the piano. Miss Brown said something earlier before church that everybody here that knows him will agree. She said this about Michael. He thinks he knows everything. Can I get an amen there? Absolutely, positively. He thinks he knows everything. Typically, that's a son-in-law. We all know that. Feel the same way about mine. But nevertheless, the truth is, no matter how much he thinks he knows, he can't do what Miss Lori can do. God created her and ordained that she fill a place, a spot in His body and in His kingdom. Nobody can do what she can do for the kingdom of God where she's supposed to do it. Some of y'all would ever latch on to this. Here's what you have to face up to. I got a responsibility. I can't just do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I can't spend my money like I want to spend it. I got to ask God about it. I got to ask the Lord, Lord, there's a bunch of things I'm thinking about doing. What, you got an opinion? What do you think about this? And you got to ask Him about it. Because if you do what you want to do, it might get you out of the place where you're supposed to be, where you're going to be the happiest. The impact that grace makes in your life is an operation that changes you. It's an opportunity for God to put us on display and say, look what I can do in somebody's life. I can change them. And then God's objective is that we fit into the place, the part of the puzzle where He wants us. And that is what we call being in the will of God. This, I guess I could probably preach at another church, but I feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. And listen to me, I ain't grumbling. I'm grateful that God gives me a place of service. My mind could not be happier than to be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I'm kind of like Miss Deborah. I'm glad to be a part of this family. I ain't looking nowhere else. Ain't got my eyes out yonder on a bigger prize somewhere. And that doesn't make me miserable. It makes me happy. I love where God's put me. Because if you find the place where God wants you to be and you serve Him there, it's the happiest you'll ever be. And it's the most fulfilling that you'll ever feel in your heart. And furthermore, you'll get the most done in His will. That makes sense to you? It stirs my heart to think about it, and I hope it does yours. Let's pray.